Turn with me now in the Word of God to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the second chapter. And I'll read from verse 6, but our text begins at verse 10 and goes to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and reading from the 6th verse. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. We are not told in the letter to the Corinthians what it was that divided the church there into factions, the factions that Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 12. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. All we know is that there were factions. Everything else is really speculation. It may be, for example, that Greek believers latched on to Paul, that Jewish believers latched on to Peter, that the expatriates from Egypt latched on to Apollos, who was an Alexandrian Jew, and others of all kinds claimed that they were closest to Christ. But that's pure speculation. It may be for altogether different reasons that these groups had formed. But what we can know for sure is that they were all of them missing the mark. The people who were for Christ, of Christ, according to what they said, were no closer to Christ than any of the other groups. And everybody was abusing the label, the person behind the label that they used. And Paul, of course, dismisses it all in a word. He says, "Is Christ divided?" That's the end of it. That is what ought to have convicted the whole jing-bang of sin. Is Christ divided? Answer, no. Why are you divided? Because in one way or another you are deviating from Christ. That's the answer to all the divisions that have ever existed in the church, even though many of them are based upon all sorts of rational and exegetical grounds, confessional grounds. The truth is there are divisions in the church because we deviate from Christ in one way or another. Maybe subtle ways, and all the rest of it. Is Christ divided? Doesn't mean that every opinion or every conviction ought to be thrown out just like that. But it does mean that we ought to hold our convictions with a degree of humility and with a grief for the church. So whatever, in Corinth, of course, it wasn't anything like that. It seems to have been just contentiousness. But whatever their contentions were, they were destroying the unity that, in fact, they had in Christ. Insofar as they were in Christ, truly and earnestly and surely His, then they had a unity, and they were denying that unity in one way or another. There was a true church in Corinth. You can read about that in the first 9 verses of chapter 1. It makes it plain. It's good to go back and remember that every time we read about the problems that existed in the church that Paul deals with later on. They loved Jesus. But Paul sees the underlying problem as having to do with the inroads of the wisdom of the wise. And there he was quoting from Isaiah 29:14. That's in verse 19 of chapter 1. Worldly wisdom is getting in the way of a clear view of the gospel and of Christ, where the gospel, where Christ, are indeed the wisdom of God. And as that worldly wisdom comes in, it erodes and subverts the power of godliness, the weight of the wisdom of God that is Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul is at pains to point out that the gospel is not a product of human wisdom. We didn't think it up. Society didn't evolve the gospel to help answer some needs that were perceived by clever people in society. It is rather, he says in chapter 2, verse 7, as we read a moment ago, it is the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That wonderful ending there, for our glory. Yes, our glory, not vain glory, but for our glory in Christ. Christ received. Christ transforming. Christ our Savior. God gave the gospel. He revealed it. It is His wisdom and also His power. What we believe then about God's truth and the gospel of saving grace is given by the Word and by Christ. We didn't come up with it ourselves. And that ought to give us pause, but when we are tempted to come up with all sorts of things that might be helpful to the gospel. Oh, it would help to do this. It would help to do that. It would help to invent another method or whatever it is. It is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And every single problem that exists arises from the wisdom of the wise. Yes, the wisdom of the wise, even the stupid as well, but the wise. Now Paul presses the matter further in verse 10, where our passage begins for this morning. How do some believe the truth and come to Christ while others do not? This, he says, has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of human wisdom, but it's a matter of the work of God. So he's taking this then into our souls. And first of all, in verse 10, he asserts that the Holy Spirit is at work. Look at verse 10a, the first half of the verse. But God has revealed them, the wisdom that was formerly hidden in his mind and will, as described in the previous verses. But God has revealed them to us, the apostles, through his Spirit. That's where we stop. Through his Spirit. That's the vital expression there. Now, what is it that God has revealed? Answer, the things spoken of in verse 9, the things that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, that has not even entered into the heart of man and couldn't. You couldn't even think it up. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. These things are revealed. The things the eyes couldn't see, the ears couldn't hear, and hearts and minds couldn't think. And he's just saying, if I can use the words of the great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge in his commentary on this text, what was undiscoverable by human reason, God has revealed by his Spirit. That is the gospel way of salvation in Jesus Christ. The Christian faith, my friends, is a revealed faith. It is not a faith that is discovered by searching yourself or finding yourself or looking into yourself or reading in the library or trawling around in the philosophers and theologians of the past. It is a revealed faith. That's what God has revealed, our faith. And to whom has God revealed this faith, this truth? The answer is to us. And in this particular verse, the us is to those to whom this was directly and specially revealed, namely, Ephesians 3:5, to his holy apostles and prophets. The us here is not us here in this room. It impacts us in this room, but it's not us. It's the apostles. They were given to be the agents of the direct revelation of God's truth to the world. It comes to us through the Scriptures. It became inscripturated. And that's why we insist upon the Bible's own definition of itself as the inspired Word of God, the God-breathed Word. So what Paul is doing here, actually, is he is asserting apostolic privilege and authority based on special revelation to him and the other apostles and prophets. We're to compare spiritual with spiritual, we'll find later on. Well, you can compare that with Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and also 2 Timothy 3:16. This is not a word, then, that's about Christians. All Christians, then, are now. For us, this revelation is fixed in the canon of Holy Scripture, the written Word of God. What we have, of course, is the promise that the Holy Spirit will lead us into that truth, will illumine that truth, will accompany that truth. What Paul's asserting right now is he's saying, God spoke to us. God revealed to us his actual word. And that's what we preach to you, we who are apostles. That's what the prophets did. And their words were actually the words of God. They were the vehicles of that special revelation. They are not merely preachers of a word that has been given to them at second hand, even if it is accompanied by the work of the Spirit. Now, how did God reveal this truth to them? The answer is through the Holy Spirit. The apostles did not come up with the message by human wisdom. Now, remember, what Paul is saying is, all these problems in the church are to do with human wisdom creeping in. And somebody could come round, I've had it, you know, you have it said to yourself many times in life, I dare say, who says you know any better? That's just your opinion. They could say, well, Paul, you're just another preacher. Now, your answer and mine, when we are challenged that way, is should be to go to Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. This is our authority, not my thoughts, not my opinions, not the opinions of Charles Hodge in his wonderful commentary on 1 Corinthians, or any other of the great commentaries on the subject. But this word, the word of God, that's my authority. That's our answer to it. But Paul's answer is, I have the authority because God has specially revealed it through His Holy Spirit directly to me. It's an astounding claim. But that's what he's saying. And that, my friends, is how we got the Bible. Because God revealed His word to holy men and carried them along so that they wrote it down. And they got it right. And the Holy Spirit was within in every syllable. And now we have a reliable word of God. And the rest of us merely minister that word. We don't become the agents of divine revelation. This is the great error of the Pentecostals. And others. So this speaks to the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I prefer the English Standard Version, and that's why I'm quoting it here rather than the New King James. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That is human wisdom, you see. Someone's own interpretation, private interpretation in the King James. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So nobody ever again ought to listen to or read Hal Lindsey's works, Late Great Planet Earth. He's a false prophet. Put that out on the radio waves if you like. You make a prophecy and it fails, and they all will fail. You're a liar. You may have been a sincere, mistaken liar, but you're a liar. You've got to do the work of the devil. And you weren't listening to the word of God. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. And every prophecy since the closing of the Scripture, and before that actually, came by the will of man. Every single one, including the prophecy in State College, Pennsylvania, a certain pastor that said because they needed a bigger church, that God was going to blow out the end of the building and build an addition. God was going to blow out the end of the building. Well, the local code would have had something to say about that. And the building's still the same size it is today as it was 20 years ago. I don't know about the congregation. You see what the apostle is saying here? The truth of Christ and of the gospel in Christ is revealed truth. It's by supernatural operations of the Holy Spirit on the minds and hearts of the apostles and prophets. That's why they preached it. They didn't read their Old Testament and say, what would be a neat way to present the fulfillment of all this stuff that was prophesied before? No, they were given through the Holy Spirit the words to say and the words that came to be written down. And that included others than the apostles, of course, like Luke the doctor and so on. This was the work of God. The Holy Spirit was at work in direct ways to give us the word of the truth of the gospel. Secondly, we might ask the question, and Paul answers it here in anticipation of the question in verse 10, the second half, why the Holy Spirit? Why the Holy Spirit? Why do you tell us about this being, the Holy Spirit? Why is He so big in the action here? And Paul addresses this from 10b through to the end of 12. And the first answer is because of who he is. Look at verse 10, the second half. For, he says, he does it through the Spirit. Why? For, because the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Now, when you come across a statement like that, it's sometimes helpful just to think, what's the opposite of it in some way? Or you can inwardize it and say, do I search all things with my mind? That's a mighty big boast for someone to say, I go to the library every day and I search all things. And then go a bit further, even the deep things of God. That's what a lot of theologians think they're doing. And they come up with the opposite of deep, actually. Or the human wisdom equivalent of deep, which is mighty complicated. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He's telling us something about who the Holy Spirit is in himself, in his being. Now remember that the question arising from the first part of the verse, God revealed them to us through his Spirit, is how can the Spirit reveal the secret wisdom of God to us? Things we could never discover by our best thinking. And Paul's first answer is that the Holy Spirit is competent to reveal the things of God because he searches, that is, explores, or accurately and thoroughly knows, Charles Hodge puts it that way, he searches all things. Now, searches is it's difficult to in English, really, to represent what the original means here. That's why you need to add words like explore and accurately and thoroughly know. Because searching is what a lot of people are doing and they're getting nowhere. They're looking for all sorts of things. That's not what searching all things means. It means he grasps them. This is what he does. He is in the secret to begin with. And that's why he can come to us with the secret and unveil it to the minds of his apostles and prophets. That's Paul's first answer. He is competent to do this, to reveal the secret, the hidden wisdom of God. Paul's second answer is that the Holy Spirit is fully and comprehensively privy to the deep things of God. In case searching all things, well, it is, is too general. He starts with the general. He goes for the particular next. The deep things of God. And that is because, and this is inescapable, this conclusion, it is because he is a divine person. We've already been told that Paul's hearers, if they were Jewish believers and they knew the Old Testament, they'd already been told over and over again that there was no way that they could search in the secret mind of God. You can't climb up into heaven and discover him or find him or read his mind. So this is saying he's a divine person. This passage proves, Hodge says, at once the personality and the divinity of the Holy Ghost. He reveals what God chooses to reveal, and he can do so because he is God the Holy Spirit. He has seen it all from eternity. This is a Trinitarian passage. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And you know, when people, again, an aside here, when people say, you know, I can't find the Trinity in the Bible, I don't know, maybe that's an intellectual problem, But I rather think that it's a serious one, because the Trinity is all through the Bible. If you just keep listening, you find that. Oh, the Son isn't just a man like we are. Oh, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Oh, when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove. He isn't a dove, but he descends with a symbol so people could, certain people could see well. So we could know about it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where's it not found in the Bible? Where isn't it found in the Bible? That God is a Trinity. Well, some homework for you. He's a divine person. This passage proves at once the personality and the divinity of the Holy Ghost. And now, of course, this is in God's Word, the Bible. From all eternity into the book in your hand. John 15, verse 26, Jesus says, of course, we still need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds so that we understand the Word of God aright. Jesus says, John 15, 26, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, 13, he will guide you into all truth. What has come from the revelation to the apostles and prophets has been written in the fully sufficient Word of God, the Scriptures. And now the work of the Spirit is to accompany that authoritative Word to our hearts and to our minds. This is our legacy from our Savior and from His apostolic and prophetic servants. And here's how Calvin puts it. He says, the duller the human mind is for understanding the mysteries of God, and the greater its uncertainty, the uncertainty of our minds, the surer is our faith, which is supported by the revelation of the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? The duller our minds, the surer our faith. Because we have the revelation of the Spirit of God. And so he works in two ways. He gives canonical scripture to us in our hands, that we may read. And he accompanies and illumines that word in believing minds and hearts. Why must it be the Holy Spirit? Because of who he is. And why must it be the Holy Spirit? Because of how he operates. Verse 11. First, think about your thoughts. Can anyone really read your mind? Does anybody really know what you're thinking? Do I really know what you're thinking? Do you really know what I'm thinking? Maybe sometimes we look at each other and we wonder about each other. If we're thinking at all. And the answer, of course, is no, we can't read our minds. For what man knows the things of a man, Paul says, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Verse 11a. That's easy to understand. Only you know what you're really thinking. Sometimes you blurt it out, but sometimes you keep it secret. And there are always things that you're not wanting other people to know. And it's your business. None of anybody else's business, necessarily. And so he's drawing an analogy here. He's saying with God's thoughts, with God's plans, God's counsel, God's decrees, God's purposes, only God knows. And the only way we know what God knows is if God tells us. We can't read God's mind. No one, he says, also verse 11, except the Spirit of God. And of course that takes us to the previous, how does the Spirit of God know? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit who is God, who is part of God, if you like. Because he is God, and it's his work to reveal the hidden things and all we ever need to know. Not to reveal everything in God's mind, but to reveal the things that are revealed. The secret things belong to the Most High. But the things that are revealed belong to you and your children. Now, of course, we can, as it were, read God's mind just by reading the Bible, the word that is inscripturated, that which the apostles preached, and that which the apostles and others who were given to write scripture wrote, and which was received as such by the church as the canon of scripture. Why the Holy Spirit? Also because of how he applies the truth of God to us. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now here Paul is appealing to our Christian experience. How do you think you got the gospel? And the answer is, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, he's speaking about we, the apostles here, but he can just as easily be speaking of every Christian. How did we, any of us, get the gospel? We received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And what has he actually done in our hearts and in our lives, Christian friends? Ask yourself, and ask, is this not true of you? Is this not true of your Christian experience, your ongoing Christian experience? And surely it is, Christian friend. Here's what the verse says. It is that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Freely, sovereignly, graciously given to us by God. And isn't that what faith in Christ is? Not the agreement of our minds with an intellectual proposition about Christ and about salvation. Not merely an intellectual understanding of a certain teaching or doctrine about Christ and salvation, but it is the appropriation, the receiving of this gift, this work of the Spirit, the reality of the Spirit, who writes these things upon our souls. It's more than the proposition in the truth. It is the truth in its wholeness as it transforms the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says the apostle, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. John Calvin has an almost poetic word on this. He says that Paul lifts our faith above the world, so that from its exalted position, it can look down upon all carnal arrogance. Lifts our faith above the world. It is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. It is not the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the wise. And so by grace, did we get there ourselves? No, not at all. We got there. How? Because the Spirit of God worked in our hearts and led us to Christ. We talk about leading people to Christ. I don't like that language. We can point people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that leads people to Christ.
think about it. We point. We sow the seed. We maybe water that seed, but God gives the increase. Let's watch the language we use and contemplate its meaning and implications against that which God has revealed. How is it that we have this faith that is not the product of human wisdom, the product of the evolution of human thought, but rather that which is lifted above these things, lifted above the world? You want to see how faith in the world and according to worldly wisdom has evolved? Look at all the so-called great religions of the world that are no more than boils on the face of the earth. Even some of what calls itself Christianity. But look at the scriptures and the gospel of Christ, and our faith is that which is lifted above the world, and which sees with grief the carnal, the fleshly arrogance, as Calvin calls it. You can hear the exaltation in that sentence of Calvin, as well as his grief over how deluded people can be. Paul lifts our faith above the world. This is what the Holy Spirit does when he works in our hearts, when he brings us, regenerates our hearts, brings us to Christ, converts us to Christ, and then forever after makes us like, more like Christ. This is holy confidence. This is what it is to be taught by the Spirit. And there is true assurance in that work of the Holy Spirit. And so I say to you, my friends, I'm going to leave the rest of the passage for another time. Here is a word that ought to lift you above the world. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you, Christian friend, the hidden wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ and in his work as a Savior, and brought you to believe upon him and changed you absolutely and utterly and irrevocably to be one of his, and to be gloriously liberated from the wisdom of the wise, not to foolishness, though the world calls it that, but to the very wisdom of God. This is our glory, as is spoken of here earlier in the passage that we looked at last week. This is our legacy from the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you are languishing, if your faith is something you have to think about at the weekend, or it troubles you once in a while, then here is what it ought to be in the page of this scripture. And will you not pray? Will you not go to Christ? Will you not pray that he would awaken you to the true glory that awakens and enlivens the soul now and forever? For this is our destiny, Christian friends, here and now. Our eyes will see, our ears will hear, and it will be given to our hearts and minds to think, not because we were able to do it, but because already the Holy Spirit has revealed to us the deep things of God in our Savior and brought us to him and saved us by his grace. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we bless you for your holy word,
And we bless you for the gospel. We pray, O God, that we might indeed know ever more of its fullness, and so pour out of that Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would know his liberty in knowing Christ and walking with him in step with the Spirit and walking in our Savior. And so we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.